we were staying in a haunted house. Mm-hmm. It was very haunted for almost 2 years. And he changed. He had his personality. Cabinets would open. Mm-hmm. The surround sound would turn by itself. Doors would open and close. And then all of a sudden, it's like it followed us or something. It started to happen again.
Your husband at the time, he was dwelling into some kind of a...
I went to a priest. I didn't want to be in this kind of a relationship. And the priest told me, I went in the bedroom and I saw him in the closet. He was looking at it. And that's when your show kept popping up. Let me watch this. What is this Dean show, you know?
This is the Dean show. This is the Dean show.
Assalamu alaikum. Greetings of peace. Welcome to the Dean Show. We got another exciting episode. We have Mary with us here at the Dean Center in the studio. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum salam.
How are you?
Alhamdulillah.
I was very touched. You brought me a gift here.
Yes.
Yes. Thank you very much. I'll go ahead and open it. Beautiful. Thank you. Okay. This is the first time I'm seeing it. You guys seen it too. Thank you. Alhamdulillah. Thank you, Brother Eddie, for helping save my life. MashaAllah. Alhamdulillah. Then you have a paragraph. It says, Sister Maryam the Italian, all praises to Allah. Thank you for his infinite mercy and God. It is though his divine power and it led to discover the light of Islam. And a significant part of that journey was encountering Brother Eddie, his dedication and his message he shares on the Dean Show truly became a beacon for me during a time when I was searching for the truth. I am eternally grateful to Allah, for his persistence with me, for guiding me to Brother Eddie's efforts, and for allowing me to finally say the Shahada. May Allah, the Almighty, bless Brother Eddie immensely. Ameen. For his unwavering commitment to spreading the beautiful message of Islam, he is truly a light in the world. Alhamdulillah, alhamdulillah, alhamdulillah. All praises to the Creator of the heavens and earth. Wow, this means, this is amazing. This is amazing. We're going to have to find a spot up here. That's a really heart-touching gift. Thank you so much. So it says Mary the Italian.
Yeah, they know me at TMC as Maryam the Italian.
Yeah. And you named yourself, was it before? It was always Mary, and then now people are seeing you wearing the hijab, and that's Jesus' mother is also named Mary. So let's go back. Tell us a little about yourself. Tell us, how this all started, where now I'm getting this gift, and there was a before all of that, and how we came to here. But let's start with the early beginnings a little bit. Where you're born, where you're from, your parents a little bit, and we can kind of go from there.
Well, I was born in Hollywood, Florida.
Mm-hmm.
I'm the first one on my mother's side. She's from Italy. My father is American.
Mm-hmm.
And this my journey to Islam really started at the age of 3 or 4.
Mm-hmm.
I started having dreams. Islamic dreams, which I never even seen a Muslim before at that mm-hmm. age, and I wasn't understanding what I was seeing.
Mm-hmm.
Then later in life, I finally realized the meaning behind those dreams.
And what were those dreams early on about?
I dreamt that I was in a cave where there was water, and there were sisters in a hijab. And this little girl fell into the water and she was drowning and nobody came to save her. So I dived in and I saved her. Mm-hmm. And then all the sisters came to the little girl.
Yeah.
So that's like saying, I believe that I was the little girl.
Mm-hmm. Did you share these dreams with anybody?
No.
No, nobody? Okay, so life goes on. Were these dreams coming consistently, or that was just at that time when you were around four or 5 years old?
It was 3 or 4.
3 or 4.
Yeah.
So around that time, was there a lot of them, or was just a few?
I had another one that was really.
So it was
really powerful. I
mean, it must have been powerful. It left that imprint on you that you still remembered it at that young age, and then later,
yeah,
as you got older.
I was in the bathroom, and this girl came running in, and she handed me this something in my hand, and she said to protect it.
Mm-hmm.
So I go to look down, and it was a necklace, an eight-pointed star necklace with a black stone that was floating in the middle.
Mm-hmm.
And when I looked up to see her, she was gone.
Mm-hmm.
And I believe that that black stone in the center was the stone of the Kaaba.
Mm-hmm.
And I remember looking in all the jewelry stores and everything, trying to find what this meant. And there was no Google back then. And
yeah.
Looking in encyclopedias, but I never got any answers.
I mean, you never guessed anything. I would assume that at that point you didn't know anything about Islam?
No, nothing.
Except maybe some things on the media? What usually?
I've never even seen a Muslim before, ever.
How about, what was the religion? I mean, Italians are predominantly Catholic?
Yes, Catholic.
Were both your parents Catholic? Were they practicing?
My mom was she wasn't really practicing, my mom. I had a hard childhood. My parents were divorced. So I never turned to anything bad like drugs or alcohol or anything like that. I always prayed to God mm-hmm. to help me. And I even went and got my sacraments myself from mm-hmm. the Catholic Church.
What are, for people to know, sacraments? What does that mean?
That's like your first communion mm-hmm. and your confirmation that you get in the Catholic Church.
What does that look like for someone that's never seen that or has no clue?
Confirmation, you take classes and you learn prayers and you memorize the prayers and certain prayers. And you get your first communion is when they take the bread. They do every Sunday. And
is that supposed to symbolize like the flesh of Christ,
yeah.
the blood and okay.
So I got all my sacraments, but I always felt like there was something missing.
Mm-hmm.
Something wasn't complete.
Mm-hmm. Something wasn't complete.
Right. There's mm-hmm. something more.
Around how old were you at that age?
I was about 16.
16?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. So what happens from there? At that point, you said you would always pray to God. Now, some people, they understand that as just the Creator, God. But some people will mix up Jesus in there. What was it at your time? Were you praying to God or Jesus or Trinity? Or how was it at that time?
I was always praying to God.
That's a key point. Just mm-hmm. to the one
just
God, the Creator,
God.
Not to Jesus.
No.
Yeah.
I never asked Jesus for anything.
That's a key point. That's really, really something to, for those hearing this for the first time, that's very important. Yeah, just praying to the God of Jesus. Yeah. So then what happens then? So you're 16, and from there, life goes on, and you still haven't met a Muslim or?
No.
Nothing about Islam?
So at the age of 18, I got a job at a yogurt shop,
mm-hmm.
and these two brothers had bought in the shop. And they were from Pakistan.
Mm-hmm.
And that's when I kind of got, you know, a little introduction to Islam. I would ask a few questions, you know, here and there. And they would answer. But I was always still afraid because my mother, she was an overbearing Italian.
Mm-hmm.
So
your mother was a what?
An overbearing Italian.
Overbearing Italian.
Yeah.
Italiano.
Italiano.
Yeah. So she would talk like this? Yeah.
Yeah, so I got a little, you know, you get a little scared,
uh-huh.
you know, but.
So traditional Italians. I have some interesting facts here. I don't know if you probably knew this if for people that don't know that, you know, a Muslim, Sicily, that's one of the biggest islands there, Italy. Muslims actually ruled Sicily for over 250 years.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, and Palermo became a major center at that time for learning, commerce, architecture, and you can see so many good things that came from, because many people are like, okay, what good did ever Muslims produce? But from that time that Muslims ruled for 250 years, Sicily, I mean, that was a major city there in Italy. Most people don't know this fact, but I thought that was interesting when we're talking about Italy. So continue on with your story. So then you have your job has you encounter a couple Muslims, and then they share something about Islam. You ask some questions.
Mm-hmm. I questioned them, you know, like a lot of people, like you hear about polygamy and stuff like that. Mm-hmm. So I would be asking them, you know, just your typical someone who wouldn't know about Islam questions.
Yeah.
So.
And then from there, what happens next?
Actually, when I wasn't Muslim at the time, and I didn't know that you're not supposed to date.
Mm-hmm.
But I did date a Muslim man mm-hmm. before.
Did he know that, or he just really wasn't practicing?
He wasn't.
Yeah, that's unfortunate. That's unfortunate. Yeah. There's a statement that, thank God I got to know Islam before I met some Muslims. Have you ever heard that statement? Because a lot of sometimes Muslims are not practicing Islam properly, so then they give the wrong image.
Right.
Yeah. So then what happens at that point was were the dreams, did you kind of forget about that already?
Totally forgotten.
You forgot about the dreams at this time. Yeah. So around 16, 17 now?
Yes.
Yeah, so the dreams are forgotten.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, but later something's going to trigger it, I'm assuming.
Right.
Okay, so then, okay, so you go on, and now you're dating a Muslim.
Mm-hmm.
He's not practicing?
No.
Okay, so then what happens from there?
Well, towards the end of the relationship, because it didn't work out, his sister-in-law, and I'm still friends with her today,
mm-hmm.
I was starting to get more curious about Islam, so she handed me a few books to read. And then I had moved to Georgia from Florida.
Mm-hmm.
But I wasn't, you know, I was curious, I was kind of reading, but I wasn't quite there yet.
You're still going to church? You're still Catholic?
Yes, I'm still going to church. I'm still Catholic.
But why aren't you satisfied there? Or why aren't you... Okay, you're going to church. You got a religion.
Right.
Why aren't you just stay with it?
It's something inside that's kind of... It's like a void. I can't explain it. It's like... It's missing. Something's missing.
Something. Your yeah. heart is not content.
Right.
Okay.
So, well, moving forward, I met... which I had been married before, but at this point I met my second husband.
Mm-hmm.
And we were married for about 4 years
mm-hmm.
at this time, and we decided to move to a different part in Georgia.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, so there, we didn't know, but we were staying in a haunted house.
Mm-hmm.
It was very haunted for almost 2 years. And he changed. He had his personality, everything had totally changed. It's like a total different person.
How did you determine it was a haunted house? That's very interesting. Nobody's going to move into a haunted house. So
well, we didn't know at the time.
You didn't know at the time. Were there any graveyards nearby? Was there anything?
I don't think
anything
so.
Anything that would signal kind of red flag? Like...
No.
So no clue it's a haunted house.
No.
How do you determine now it's a haunted house?
Well, cabinets would open.
Mm-hmm.
The surround sound would turn by itself real slowly. The doors would open and close. You would hear a baby cry all the time.
Mm-hmm.
I was in the shower one time. My son was out. And I thought it was him, walked in. I told him to get out. I'm taking a shower. And then I went out there, and he said, why did you come in there? I was taking a shower.
Mm-hmm.
He said, what are you talking about, Mom? I've been here the whole time.
Mm-hmm.
You know, stuff like, but by the, before we moved, it would also play with my kids' toys.
Mm-hmm.
So before we moved, we were in all our rooms, our bedrooms.
Mm-hmm.
But by the time we moved, we were all in one bedroom.
Yeah.
For... because everybody was so.
And how long, you said this lasted a couple of years?
Almost 2 years, yeah.
Was it something frequent or was it occasional, sporadic, that things would happen that were abnormal?
No, it was sporadic. We would go on vacation and we would even switch locks and for some reason all the doors would be opened when we got home.
Yeah.
I mean, it was really, I don't even think I would want to drive by that house again.
So then how did you guys decide, okay, you stuck it out 2 years?
Yeah, well, one time my daughter was born, my youngest one, and she was in her bassinet.
Yeah.
And she was laying on top of her blanket.
Yeah.
I went to answer the phone, and when I came back, she was turned over, and the covers were on in such a way that there's no way that she turned over and the covers were like that. Mm-hmm. So I said, okay, it's one thing to open cabinet doors and all this, but when you start messing with kids, that's a whole different thing. So we need to get out of here.
Yeah.
So we packed up and I called my father and we left.
Yeah. Did you later, was there anything later that you found out about this house?
Yeah.
What?
Nobody lived in that house no more than 2 years.
Uh-huh.
Ever. I looked back at the records to see, and no one's been in that house for a full 2 years.
Yeah. So then it just, from there, nobody's, but when you go back, was there any kind of event that happened in that house? Something that you guys uncovered? Anything else besides no one living in that house? Anything? The history of it.
It was
like if there was some kind of tragedy that happened there, or anything else like that.
I never found anything like that, but I know we were near cotton fields.
Mm-hmm.
Well, I guess where a lot of slaves might have used to have been.
Okay, that's what I'm trying to figure out. Okay, that's what I'm trying to figure out. So,
yeah.
Tell us. So there was cotton fields, and they used to. Have slaves running those cotton fields next to the house?
It wasn't next to the house, but that place is no. It has cotton fields still to this day all over.
Uh-huh. And those are just empty now?
No, they still do grow the cotton.
Yeah.
You know, but where the house was, there was. I don't know if they might have grown it before.
Yeah. So at that point, your husband, he's not Muslim?
No.
You're not Muslim, nothing about Islam, because obviously we would connect right now. You know what we would, you probably know what it is by now, what would have been in that house, right?
Jinn,
right?
Yeah.
So, yeah, that's why I mentioned graveyard or abandoned places they'd like to inhabit. And we have that whole topic. It's very interesting for people when you look into it, the world of the jinn. So haunted house, we say.
We had a dog too, and she would bark in the closet. That mm-hmm. closet and bark all the time.
Yeah. So, and at that time you had a dog in the house. So, so you guys are out of there now.
Yeah,
you left.
We left.
Okay, so what happens next?
Next, after my father, we stay there for a few weeks, and then we moved to near my mother in a different part of Florida. And for a while, everything was okay. No surround sound going up anymore. Everything was perfect. And then all of a sudden, it's like it followed us or something. It started to happen again.
Mm-hmm.
The surround sound started to go.
So now you're in your new place.
Yeah, a new place.
Yeah.
It started to happen again. And I'm like, oh, goodness, this is here we go again. My daughter was being potty trained at that time, and she told me, Mom, I can't go to the bathroom. I said, why not? She said, because this boy is sitting on my potty, you mm-hmm. know, those little training potties.
Yes.
So I had to act like I said, okay, little boy, get up, let her go to the bathroom.
I mean, you couldn't see anything.
I didn't see anything.
She's saying she's seeing something.
Yeah.
Okay.
So then we decided after that, I found out later that my ex was using a Ouija board.
Oh, okay. Now that's a key component now. So your husband at the time, he was dwelling into some kind of a Ouija board, messing around with the unseen world, devils, and whatever he's assuming he's going to get done with that Ouija board.
Right.
Is he doing any black magic, anything? Because you open up a door like that.
Well,
you just don't know what else to expect.
I didn't see him do it, but I found the Ouija board, and he said it
you
was
You found
him.
The Ouija yeah. board.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. He wasn't open with you before about it? This is something he was doing in secret? Yeah. So tell us. So you find the Ouija board. Do you confront him then?
Yeah.
Yeah.
He's like, oh, it's a game. It's a game.
Oh, yeah. What a game. Yeah. Okay. what you invite over here? I mean, this ain't fun anymore, right?
Yeah.
Wow.
Yeah. So.
So that makes sense now.
Yeah.
So you got a Ouija board, and how did he get into how he's, because that Ouija board, from what I know, is you're calling on these spirits. You're calling on these jinn. At the time, you don't call them jinn. You don't know what they are. But he's calling on something from the unseen.
Right.
Yeah.
Yeah. So.
You see, this is very dangerous.
Yeah. And that's when he's changing even more as a human being. It's like it's a total different person. I don't know who this person is.
Who, your husband at the time?
Yeah.
Yeah.
He started to become a little abusive.
Yeah.
After that, we ended up going back to Georgia.
Yeah.
And one time I was, my daughter needed to take a nap, so I said, I'm going to go upstairs, lay with her, let her, you know, fall asleep, and I'll get up.
Mm-hmm.
I was so tired, I fell asleep, and he came in, and he kicked me in the stomach. And my other daughter was right there seeing the whole thing.
Why did he do that?
He didn't want me to sleep.
Mm-hmm.
I was, like, exhausted. I accidentally fell asleep when she fell asleep. So, you know, it got kind of turned into this different person.
Yeah.
And then he decided he wanted to go live near his family. So mm-hmm. we went to his family back to Daytona, Florida.
Yeah.
And that's when I went to a priest because I didn't want to be in this kind of a relationship.
Mm-hmm.
And the priest told me that I couldn't get a divorce because that would be considered a sin.
Mm-hmm.
And I thought to myself, why would God want you to stay with somebody who's like that, who mm-hmm. treats you like that? That doesn't make any sense.
Mm-hmm.
You know? So I went on. We finally, technology, went on to my laptop, and I was trying to get some help
mm-hmm.
to get out.
Yeah.
And that's when your show kept popping up.
Mm-hmm.
It's like it had nothing really to do with the being help for abuse, but your show, every single time, it kept popping up. So so I said, let me watch this. What is this Dean show, you know?
Yeah.
So I started to watch it. And that's when everything started to make more sense, spiritually.
Mm-hmm.
And I even looked at you had sections like in the library,
mm-hmm.
you had a library section. I started looking, going through that and looking it up. And so then it made me stronger to be able to leave, you know. And I called my mom up and I said, Mom, please, can you come get us? And she said, okay, I'll be there tomorrow.
Mm-hmm.
And she was coming from Northport, Florida to Daytona. So she came. The day before she came to get me, I seen my ex. He was looking. I went in the bedroom and I saw him in the closet. And he was looking at his gun.
Mm-hmm.
And something inside told me, act like you don't see it.
Mm-hmm.
You don't see it. So I listened. But sometimes I don't listen, and that gets you in trouble.
Mm-hmm.
You don't listen to that little So the next day, before my mom got there, he told me, you know, I was looking at that gun. I was really thinking about using that gun. So alhamdulillah, my mom came and she picked us up.
Mm-hmm.
And I continued to look at the Dean show. And I would do it at night with my headphones on, nobody, you know, because I'm afraid of my, you know.
Mm-hmm.
And then I said, you know, this makes a lot of sense. I want to know more. And I did write your show, but I never got a response.
Mm-hmm.
So something told me, write the guests that are on the show. So that's a good idea. So I started writing, but nobody ever replied, except when I wrote Dr. Waleed, I think mm-hmm. that's his name. I can't remember. Waleed. And a couple of months later, Imam Ibrahim wrote me.
You said Waleed Bosuni?
Yeah.
So Waleed, Sheikh Waleed Bosuni,
yeah.
You wrote to him and he got back to you?
No, it was a different imam.
A different
to my surprise, but he was from the same...
Ibrahim.
Yeah, Ibrahim.
Ibrahim, yeah. There, he has an assistant imam.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know if he's still there, but yeah. I think it was Ibrahim, yeah.
So he started to write me and I wrote him, and then he introduced me to his wife, Sister Catherine.
Mm-hmm.
And she started to talk to me and everything. And then I had another dream,
mm-hmm.
right, that made me say, okay, I'm going to go to my local masjid.
Mm-hmm.
So I went to, I looked it up, and I asked them, you know, how should I dress? How should I, you know? Because, you know, this is my first time ever going to a masjid. So they helped me out with that. And I went. And the imam was really nice. It was on a Friday. It was on my birthday. And he gave me some pamphlets and had me sit with in the sister section and said the sisters would be coming. They would help me. So they came, but it didn't feel very welcoming. Mm-hmm. They were like, I can see them staring at me and, mm-hmm. you know, and so I felt a little uncomfortable.
Mm-hmm.
So when it was all over, I just took my hijab off and I walked to the car, and then there was this brother there and he's like, hello, sister. And I was mm-hmm. like, I just want to leave, you know,
yeah.
I just want to leave. So I went home and I told Imam Ibrahim and Sister Catherine what happened, and they apologized, you know, they said they're not, you know, you're supposed to be welcoming and
yeah
and things
absolutely
like
yep.
And so I that's when Sister Catherine told me that he knew you and you wanted to talk to me.
Mm-hmm.
So we had to set up a time because I couldn't talk in front of my mom.
Yeah.
And so I talked to you and brother, Dr. Sabil.
Dr. Sabil, yes.
Yeah. We were on the phone and we talked for, I think, about 2 hours.
Yeah?
So yeah, it was about 2 hours.
Me, Dr. Sabil, and you.
Uh-huh.
Okay.
And then that's when...
You had a lot of questions, huh?
Yeah, I had a lot of questions. Then. So so then I decided, you said... I should take my shahada, you know.
Mm-hmm.
So I took my shahada. Right when you were going to do the shahada, your phone died.
Mm-hmm.
And Dr. Sabil's like, don't hang up. Yeah. He'll be back on. Mm-hmm. I said, okay. So we waited and he came back on and then I said my shahada. Alhamdulillah.
And that brings us to our meeting here today. Sharing this amazing story with the viewers so more people can benefit from your story. And how did your mom take that?
Oh,
when did you tell her? How long after did your father and mother find out?
Well, the first person I told was my brother.
Mm-hmm.
And he told me...
Older, younger?
Younger.
Younger brother?
And he told me, good luck with dad.
Good luck with dad.
He didn't care. He was like, okay, mm-hmm. so you're Muslim, okay, but good luck with dad.
Mm-hmm.
And later he did pass away and... cave. He was scuba diving in a cave.
Yeah.
and he passed away at 35 years old with my nephew.
Mm-hmm.
But
your father?
My brother.
Your brother. Okay.
My brother and my nephew, yeah. But I wanted some more books and stuff, so we made a P.O. box, and I got stuff sent to my P.O. box so my mom wouldn't find out.
Mm.
And I had pamphlets, and I kept them in my dresser. But one day I came home, and my mom came to me, and she said, I was doing some cleaning.
Wow.
And behind the couch, I see this, and she pulls out one of the pamphlets.
We see what's coming now. Yeah.
And she's like, are you one of those Islams? I was like, what? You know, I've heard a lot of things, but that
are
was
Are you one
kind
of those Islams?
Yeah. Mm-hmm. I didn't say anything, you know.
She meant to say, are you one of those Muslims?
Right. But okay. She said, are you one of those Islams? If you're one of those Islams, I'm going to take your kids away.
Wow.
Yeah. So I knew at that point I had to be on my own in order to practice Islam, learn more about Islam, and and so I moved, and my journey really started, you know.
Yeah.
After I.
Has anything changed since with your father and mother?
My mother passed away last year. I took care of her, helped take care of her the last 4 years. Because even she never approved of me being a Muslim, but I know Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants you to take care of your parents. So regardless of how she felt towards me, I still took care of my mother in her last days.
That's really a takeaway from here for those who are non-Muslims. They're watching this. You can see a mother who rejected you because of her misunderstanding. I'm sure if she really knew about Islam, not from the propaganda or media, because she was pumped up probably with all of these negative stereotypes, but she rejected you, but you didn't reject her. You came to actually take care of her for years before she passed away.
Mm.
That's amazing. And that's only because of that's the teachings of Islam, to still honor your parents.
Yes.
That's amazing. And then your father?
My father's still alive, but he doesn't accept it.
Mm-hmm. Has anyone other than you tried talking with him?
My parents never want to hear it. Mm-hmm. And you know, when I've done things like when my mom was taking care of my mom, I tried to like leave the Quran on the table, so maybe she'd take a peek.
Did you ever share one of the shows, the Dean show, with them? Maybe he see, because they're thinking, okay, these guys are Arabs, you know, they're thinking, you know, all these different, but they see maybe another Italian Muslim, American, Bosnian, someone kind of looks like them, and they'll be like, okay, maybe more, the guard will come down.
No, they're pretty headstrong.
Yeah?
Yeah.
Well, let's say I've called your father. Say, hi, what's his name?
Chester.
Chester, how you doing, Chester? Would you mind if I gave you a call, Mr. Chester? We'll give him this, we'll short with a clip. Mr. Chester, dear father of Mary, I'd like to talk with you. Would you accept my invitation for a phone call? Let's see what happens, huh? You never know.
You never know. Inshallah.
Yeah, inshallah. So maybe we can share this with him. And if you'd like to talk, I'd like to talk with him. Yeah, I'll make time. So then, okay. So now, how's the journey been so far? How's since you took your shahada till now?
Well, after I took, after I moved to Spring Hill, I had some sisters show me to pray. I used to work the night shift, and then I would take 5 classes during the week on Islam. And I was just wanting to know more and more and more. So
now you they're comparing. Earlier in your story, you're at the church, and I say, why don't you stay with it? Something was missing. You said it's a void. Is that void filled now?
Yeah.
It is? What's the difference in the feeling?
It's the way of life, the way you live.
Yeah.
And I know I lost a lot of family.
Mm-hmm.
I lost a lot of friends. But alhamdulillah, I gained the ummah.
Wow.
And
so you have a new family of sisterhood of the ummah, the community. Yeah. So that's filled, the void is filled now. You know your purpose in life?
Yeah.
Why you've been created? The evidence has been clear. Everything's laid out. Tell us about the dream now. When did it come up again?
I was watching your show.
Uh-huh.
And in the background, I saw the eight-pointed star. Uh-huh. And that reminded me of that dream again.
Which eight-pointed star?
The one with the necklace.
Uh-huh.
The middle stone was floating.
Yeah. That was somewhere in one of the episodes?
Yeah. You had a eight-pointed star, like, by your name. It must have been an old
one. Oh, maybe one of the logo. Yeah. I'm trying to think. So you saw something that connected with your dream through one of our shows, something that we had a design or something that, mm-hmm. and that kickback triggered the memory from when you were four and had that dream.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Wow.
So I looked it up. I don't know if it's what the actual, I've seen two things and I don't know if they're correct. I really should see an imam or, you know, someone with more knowledge. But the eight-pointed star, I know it's in the Quran, like when the juice.
Mm-hmm.
And I read somewhere, but I can't remember, like it's a seal of the prophet.
Mm-hmm.
So I'm not exactly
Yeah, there's not too much symbolism with something with, like, people associate cross with Christianity. Even the moon and the star, this is not really something that's labeled to, that came up later, but there's nothing that's really, okay, you have to be connected to this, like people are connected to a star where the crescent with, you know, that came later, but we don't have much of that symbolism.
Right.
But it's interesting that there was, I'm sure it was some kind of design, something,
yeah.
And then it connected, you saw it, wow.
And then I'm looking back, I see all the different times it could have been. Allah was persistent.
Yeah. SubhanAllah. And then no more jinn?
Oh, no more jinn. No. After I left him, I never had a problem. And when he would come to pick up the kids, I would play Al-Baqarah.
Surah Al-Baqarah.
Yeah.
That's the second chapter of the Quran. Yeah. To chase away any of the shayateen, the devils, the jinn. Yeah. Wow. What advice do you have for people who are kind of in a similar situation? They go to their religious institutions. They're not happy. There's a void. It doesn't add up. God being a man, three in one, or many of these man-made religions, it just doesn't fill. But you see, there's a big push. A lot of money is being spent to push people away from Islam by demonizing, stigmatizing, and misinformation campaign about Islam. But they tuned in, just like you. They're tuned in. What advice would you give them?
I would say to really do your research, go to your local masjid, and talk to an imam that, you know, the media, they're there just for entertainment purposes.
Mm-hmm.
They're not there to educate anybody.
Mm-hmm.
So I would go to an imam, even watch your show, look at those things that I saw in the libraries, that you had all kinds of subjects that they can learn about.
Now we have a chat box. We have actually live people there. We give out free Qurans. People can go there, ask questions. Yeah.
And I even took a test when I was, before I became Muslim, I researched the three Abrahamic faiths.
Mm-hmm.
And every time I took the test, it always came back, I was Islam. Islam.
Yeah, for those that have never heard this or have heard the word, but they, so many different things pop up in their head. Islam, I mean, like, you know, now it just means submission to the will of the Creator. Worshipping God alone, the Creator, not His creation. And if you can understand and dig that, I say, pure, absolute monotheism, everything else will fall in place. That's the main message, to have a direct connection with the one who created you, the one that Jesus worshipped, Moses, Abraham, they all came with the same message. Submit your will, not to a human being, but to the Creator of the creation and everything else, the one that all the prophets and messengers worshipped. And Muhammad is the last and final messenger. And we have the Quran, a living miracle, proof and evidence till the end of time, purpose of life, everything you need is in there. And then also the glad tidings of paradise, descriptions of hellfire to avoid it, how to avoid it, and it's your blueprint for life. Now you're living it. Void is filled, and
Yeah, I'm trying to do as many good deeds as I possibly can.
And for the people that know, because a lot of times people, I just want to address this, say, oh, you think because you're going to get your way to paradise because of good deeds? That's the manifestation of your faith. That's action. And at the end, it's God's mercy and grace. That's how we end up getting his paradise and his forgiveness. But you got to act on what you believe. It can't just be lip service. Mm. Yep, so doing the good deeds. Thank you very much for the gift. It was an amazing surprise. I really appreciate that. May Allah the Almighty reward you and continue to bless you on your journey. And I hope maybe I can speak to your father someday.
Inshallah.
Inshallah. Thank you, sister.
Thank you.
Assalamu alaikum.
Alaykum as-salam.